This is the subject today. We're going to be doing a series of four sessions on the power of Jesus. 2 weeks, and then a break, get something different, and then two more weeks. And I'll be doing the four sessions. And the first one today is called Greater Than the Power of Sin. The King's power. Jesus is King. We all agree with that, yes? Jesus had power over people. You know, there was a bunch of fishermen that had a family business, and he managed to persuade them to leave the family business and follow him. Not in a domineering way, but he just had a way with people, power over people. That's Jesus teaching. He had power to teach, the king's power to teach. You know, it's the scribes. You see this little fellow here? He's looking a bit... He's saying, well, this guy's teaching with authority. Jesus had the power to teach with authority. The king's power. He also had power over evil spirits. The Gospel of Mark is full of this. When Jesus came, he served an eviction order on evil spirits and on Satan. He started casting devils out. The writing was on the wall for evil spirits. This is our Jesus, the king's power over evil spirits. Now, I know we've got a couple of people in hospital at the moment, but when Jesus went around, he had power over sickness. And I'm sure when he returns, I mean, I went to Tooting Hospital last week to see two of our people, bless them. But I'm sure when Jesus returns, there will be no more hospital beds with people in them. He could clear all of Tooting Hospital. But that is a thing that's to come in the future. We're going to talk a bit about that as well. The king's power over death. People say death is a one-way street. Well, very few people did rise from the dead, but Jesus rose from the dead and he raised a few people from the dead. Do you remember a 12-year-old girl? It's all right to bring a miracle healer to someone when they're alive, but when they're dead, they said to him, look, don't trouble the teacher anymore. You know, she's dead. But Jesus raised her from the dead. King's power over death. Does anyone know where that is? We'll get to the passage in a moment. That's the Sea of Galilee. Well done. 10 points. Now, as you can see, it's very, very calm. But the Sea of Galilee has something about it where it can suddenly get very, very stormy because cold air comes in from over the eastern mountains, hits the warm air on the sea and turns it a very sudden storm. And it can get like that. Waves go to 2 metres high. I did study this. But the thing is this. The storm can also stop really quickly. And that wasn't the miracle that Jesus did. You know, the storm. It wasn't the fact that the storm stopped quickly that they all went, wow. The fact was that the water was calm immediately. Now, if you go to the Sea of Galilee, if you're ever unfortunate enough to get caught in a storm, you might get a storm, but the water takes 24 hours to calm down. There'll be lapping and chopping of sea for a long time, but when Jesus did it, immediate calm. The king's power. So, before we talk about sin, I just wanted to say that Jesus in Mark's Gospel is shown as the king's power over all areas that this world suffers. And what happened was, when he came, it was a sneak preview of what it will be like when Christ returns. It's like a trailer of a movie. You know, you see Jesus could raise the dead, heal the sick. Now, I know these things aren't always happening at this time. Occasionally, though, people do get healed. I know of someone who was healed of leukemia and polio, both at the same time. Oh, and meningitis. Yeah, she was definitely going to die. Three things. She was healed. My friend Rosalia, who used to be my landlady. Meningitis, polio, and leukemia. She was healed of all. Now, these are the areas where all the world is suffering. Bad people, false teachings, evil spirits coming through the television, sickness, death, natural disasters and chaos. The effect of sin and the power of sin. So let's look at that power of sin now. And Jesus is... before I do that though, just quickly to say, anyone will recognise what that is? It's a telegram, right. Now, a telegram is a thing of the past. in this country anyway. British Telecom stopped the telegram on the 30th of September 1982. You can't send a telegram now. If you go to some countries, you still can. But it's a thing of the past, and that's the little machine there. And all I want to say is that when Jesus returns, these things will be like the telegram. They will be a thing of the past. There won't be death anymore. There won't be sickness anymore. There won't be evil spirits doing things anymore. It will be a thing of the past. He has power, and you might sit here thinking, yeah, but we've got people in hospital. Well, let me say this. Jesus proved he had power when he was on the earth, and he proved that he is going to have it then. He's given us a sneak preview when Christ returns, the new creation. Just to encourage you. Okay. Now, the power of sin. This is a friend of mine called Les Wheeldon, who some of the people here know. He said this. He said, apart from God's saving power, sin is the strongest power that we can know. We are unable to tame it and unable to overcome it with money, psychology, education, time and human resources. We need a saviour from sin. That's what Les Wheeldon said. Here are just a few verses about sin. Just a quick Bible study. Sin is slavery. We may think we are free to go and do a sin, but sin quickly takes control. You become slaves to things you do. Sexual thoughts, example. Quick one. Biblically, sin comes from the devil. Before people come to Christ, there is a link between hearts and the power of darkness. There are depths to sin and darkness in the human heart, of which we are only dimly aware. This isn't a big Bible study on sin, by the way. It's just a few comments. There's a lot you could talk about sin. I mean, sin is essentially independent living from God. Essentially, that's what it is. It's I can do without God. I will be my own king. But it has its roots in some of these aspects. And we don't know what we're capable of. Without Christ, you don't know what you're capable of. You know, we don't know the depths that people are capable of. We can look at some evil person, a serial killer, and say, I would never do that. But without Jesus, you don't know. But for the grace of God, go I. That's why I put a picture of this deep sea fish. Because we don't know what's down there. Without Jesus, we don't know what we're capable of. Do you know down at the bottom of the ocean, there's some pretty horrible looking things. There's some pretty weird things down there. I think because of the fall, I don't know. God made them good in the beginning, but we've got things deep in our lives that Jesus alone can deal with and cleanse. Sin is like a wild animal. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when Cain was going to kill his brother Abel, God said to him, sin is crouching at the door. It's like a wild animal. If you let sin into your, you give in to a temptation, it can take over like a wild animal, like a wild lion waiting to pounce. And these are things that human beings without Christ cannot, they're going to be steamrollered. But with Jesus in us, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, I'm not teaching that. But what I'm teaching is you have a power in Christ to overcome, to resist temptations, to defeat that old habit that dogged you over and over and over again. It can be broken in Jesus' name. I know because it happened to me. Sin is like leprosy. This is where we're getting nearer to the passage. It is a disease of the spirit. As leprosy destroys the nerve endings so that a person can feel nothing, so also sin destroys feeling in the heart, hardening it and removing sensitivity to God and conscience. If you are a leper, not that you are, but if you happen to be a leper, I know a story of a man who had leprosy, which is also called Hansen's disease. And he was asleep on a bed in India, and he had it in his fingers, leprosy. And the rats came and chewed the ends of his fingers off, and he kept on sleeping. Imagine that, waking up, your fingers are gone. Well, the point was, it takes away your feeling. And sin, when you get into sin, or if you have been there and the Lord has saved, you know how hardening it can become and how dull And this, I've got a picture of a Japanese soldier because I was once at a railway station and I happened to wander into W.H. Smith to just, you know, waste the time looking at books. And there was a book by a Japanese, an ex-Japanese soldier from World War II, and he wrote of how he had been commanded to go and slaughter people in China in 1937 in a town called Nanking. And he was a normal guy, and there was a Chinese prisoner on the floor, and he was told to bayonet him. And he said, "I can't, my conscience, it's wrong." But he was scared of his officer, so in the end he bayoneted the Chinese man, and he said he felt awful. And then the Japanese officer said, "Right, now you've got to bayonet these other 20 people." And he had to go and execute all of them. But he said, by the time he got to number 15, he'd lost. He said, over time, he ended up killing lots of people. He said, "I lost. My conscience was just, it became easy. It was like drinking a glass of water." The power of sin to deaden us. And finally, sin is separation from God. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, it talks about our sins having separated us so that the Lord cannot hear. And this again, we come back to the story of the leper. Because in the Old Testament, as Peter told us, lepers were ceremonially unclean. Not only excluded from society, but also excluded from going anywhere near God's temple. If you were a leper, you weren't allowed into God's temple. And that means you weren't allowed into God's presence. It says in Scripture, Leviticus 45 and 46, "The person with such a disease must," and it goes on to say, "cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." It didn't just mean you were cut off from people. It meant you couldn't go to God's temple. It meant you were cut off from God. Lepers, therefore, symbolised alienation and separation from God. The sinner, too, may still have a vague awareness of God, but is blind, deaf and dead to spiritual things. There is nothing the sinner can do to change this. Repeating myself. We need a saviour. Right, the story of the leper. There's not that many more slides, there's just the pictures now. A bit like Norman, you know, Norman does pictures? It's that kind of thing. There's a picture of the leper. Now, just to quickly say a few things about this story, which we read at the beginning. First of all, a brief bit of background in that leprosy wasn't necessarily leprosy as we would know it today, Hansen's disease. It could have been things like psoriasis, lupus, ringworm, and other various horrible ailments. But it was the equivalent of first century cancer. It was viewed in that kind of way. You're a leper, oh my goodness, that's really serious. Humans were not considered able to cure it, only God. And that is based on the story of the cleansing of Naaman the Syrian. If you remember that story of the king of Syria, general of Syria. When Naaman was going to be healed, the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel and said, "Come on, heal my general." And the king of Israel tore his clothes and said, "Am I God? Am I God? He sends me, this guy, to be cured of leprosy. So only God can do this." And it was viewed that only God could cleanse such a disease as this. Not a human being. It was viewed like cancer or worse. And only two people in the history of Israel had ever been cured of leprosy. Naaman was one and Miriam was another. Moses' sister. So it was a big thing. But what I want to say to you is this. It's a picture. Yes, it was a picture of alienation from God. Being contaminated with sin and evil. You were ceremonially alienated. So what does Jesus do? This is the big point of today. You wake up now. This is the big point. Jesus cleanses from alienation from God. Do you feel God is distant? Do you feel God is... Jesus is the one who cleanses from alienation from God. That is part of the point of this passage. He removes the alienation, the separation, through the power of his touch and his word. This man had not been touched in years. And we often focus on the bit where it says, I mean, your version says Jesus was indignant. Other versions say Jesus had compassion. Scholars argue over what... If he was indignant, it means he was angry with the disease. He wasn't angry with the man. But people focus on the fact that, you know, no offence, Gordon, but he touched him as a sign of compassion. And that is a great thing, but the key point is this. This is the key teaching of this passage. The key teaching is this. Jesus didn't get unclean. The man caught the cleanness. He caught the cleanness from Christ. And I'm rejoicing in that, because you see, if you've got, it doesn't matter how filthy you are, it doesn't matter how many mountains of sin, if there's a whole ton of sin, if Christ touches you, he can cleanse, the cleanness comes from Christ to you, not the other way around. It can all be gone in a moment, and it was immediate. Listen to this, it says, immediately, the leprosy left him. He was cured. I believe that's a picture. When someone is touched by the living Christ and hears his word, their mountain of sin can go immediately. It's not you don't have to go through 500 years of therapy. I mean, it's alright to have a bit of psychiatric help sometimes. Okay, I'm not knocking that. But it doesn't matter how far it's built up. If it's a ton, it can be gone immediately. Because the key teaching is, everyone knew, if you touch a leper, you became unclean. But he got caught the cleanness of Christ. And then Jesus says, right now go to the priest and show yourself. I believe the reason for that was for two reasons. To show the priest, my goodness, this Jesus, look what he can do. But it was also for him to get a health certificate. You know, you get like a health certificate from the priest that would allow you to reintegrate in society. So by having a certificate from the priest, you could go back and live with your family again. It was in order to help him become part of society again. But I think there's a deeper teaching here as well. I really believe the deeper teaching is this. Yes, he sent him to the priest, but the point is this. You don't need the priests and the temples anymore. You don't need religion. He can deal with sin and the things that alienate from God. You don't need the priests and the temples. They will become redundant. But he sent him there because he wanted to get the certificate. So I want to just encourage you. If you've got a sin in your life, or you know people and you're praying for them, or you're sharing with the gospel with people, or it's you, you don't need to get religious. Just need Jesus. You need Jesus. He's the one that cleanses it. It's wonderful. That's what Jesus can do. And there's something else about this story. If you, well, you can listen. You can turn to it if you want. In Matthew chapter 8, the same story is recounted, but with a slightly different angle. Because in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1-2, just the first two verses, we discover that this leper came to Jesus after a big, long sermon. Jesus had been up the mountain. Jesus had done the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. It was three chapters, even longer than my sermon today. But it was a long sermon, and it was an amazing sermon. It was up on a mountaintop. Everyone was feeling very spiritual. You know, chapter 5... Jesus talked about moral excellence, how to be free from anger and lust, how to be a better person. He talked about the real purity in Matthew chapter 5. He was doing a sermon. Then in chapter 6, he talked about prayer, how to pray. It was a great bit of Bible teaching. It was a fantastic sermon. Great training. Chapter 7 of Matthew, he talked about the narrow way and how to get to heaven. So you can see all these people are getting this amazing teaching. It's like when you go to a conference. And then they come down the mountain, and who do they see? A man who can hardly talk. And I'm not mocking anyone who can't talk, but I'm sure the leper talked a bit like this. If you're willing, you can make me clean. His lips are all deformed. And it's like the leper is saying, what can your teaching, can it help me? I'm trying to get my point across. It's not about just intellectual teaching. It's not just about big, nice sermons. You see, this leper, he missed all that. And I want to tell you, Jesus can't just give us intellectual information, but he can change a person with power. Jesus can change somebody, even if they haven't got all the dots crossed and the I's T'd or whatever the phrase is. He can absolutely. Jesus isn't just a teacher. He's got power. He can change someone's life. I had a great friend called Norman Mays, who went to be with the Lord now. But you know, God called him to preach all round the world, and he had no exams whatsoever. He was, sorry to say, as thick as a brick. And he went to a school for the retarded, as they called it in those old days. Backwards school. I used to take him to meetings, and he'd forget which car we were in, coming. He once got dressed and put on two ties. I'm not joking, he put on a tie, and then he put on another one. Just like, Norman, you've got two ties on. Oh. He went into the ladies' loos at Rome Airport. And all the Italian women. Ah! Why am I telling you this? What I'm telling you this is yes, we need teaching. I'm not knocking that. But after all this big teaching, it was almost like, it's like the leper saying, well, yes, but what about me? Can you actually do anything for me? And the answer is a glorious yes. Through the word of the gospel, Jesus spoke to him. Jesus said, I'm willing, be clean. It was the word of Jesus. Your guilt can disappear, doesn't matter how big it is, through the power and authority of him who set this man free. Sin has many forms and manifestations, like it could be shame, guilt, affliction, habits, uncontrollable aspects of your personality. But Jesus' teachings are useless unless he can actually do something for you. We don't just have a book, Jesus. We have a living, powerful Christ who we pray to. Okay, let's move on from that. I think I've got two more slides. Three. Just very quickly to say, in the Old Testament, there was a picture of when the leper was to be cleansed. It's found in Leviticus chapter 14. I'm not going to read it to you because it's quite long. But essentially, when a leper had been cleansed, and it was so rare, I mean, I don't think it ever happened. But the law was this: if a leper suddenly miraculously gets cleansed, you had to go to the priest and bring two birds, and a lot of other items, which I won't talk about now. You had to bring two birds, and one bird you had to kill in an earthen pot over running water. You had to kill it. Then you had to get the living bird, and with a bit of wood, which is a picture of the cross, you had to get the living bird and you had to dip it in the blood of the bird that had been killed. And then you could let the living bird free, which is that picture there. The bird would fly free with blood on it. And really, it's a picture of Jesus and what he does at the cross. Through his cross, through his blood, we can go free. It's symbolic. We are like the bird that gets dipped in the blood and off you go. Free to fly into heaven. Okay. And I love the power of the old King James, which says, this is the law for the leper in the day of his cleansing. You bring these two birds. Okay, let's move on to the second story. And I'm going to say hardly anything about this one for the sake of time. But you know the story where the paralytic man is laid before Jesus through the roof of the house? You know, his friends have brought him. They're all looking to see his legs get healed. Oh, Jesus can heal people. He's going to get my buddy up on his legs again. He's going to walk around. And what does Jesus do? The first thing he does, he ignores the legs. He ignores that. And he goes straight for the main problem. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. But what I want to say is that this story shows us our biggest need. You might have lots of things wrong with you. My wife thinks there's lots of things wrong with me. But you might have lots of things wrong with you, but your biggest need, first and foremost, for Jesus is forgiveness. He ignores the man's legs. He's probably been like that 30-odd years. First, forgiveness. That is Jesus' biggest priority. It's a bit like if you are a paramedic. Not that any of you are. Are any of you paramedics? My old boss, who came to talk at my induction, he's now become a paramedic, apparently. Anyway. If you're a paramedic and you go to a road traffic accident and you see two people in the off the accident, one is screaming their head off because they've got a headache because they smacked their head really hard on the side of the car door and they're screaming and shouting. And you've got another one lying silently in the road with blood dripping out of their leg. Who would you go to first? The one making all the noise or the silent one? Well, if you're a good paramedic, you'll go to the silent one. It's the silent problem that is usually the greater issue. If someone's screaming, it probably means they're okay. I mean, like when my Lydia hurts her finger, oh, we hear about it. But if something serious happens, if Lydia suddenly goes quiet after an accident, then I will be really worried. And Jesus did the same thing. He ignored the man's legs, although that is horrible, and he went first. What's caused this paralysis? Well, I don't know if it was the sin, but, you know, he said, your bigger need is sins to be forgiven. And then to prove that Jesus could do this, because, you know, you could say, well, that's easy to say, anyone can say that. To prove it, he made his legs better. It was an outward proof of an inward reality. And I will say this very sensitively, because I know some people would have wanted children and haven't got them. But I want to say this, because it came to me as an example. A pregnancy test kit. Have you ever heard of those sort of things? Well, apparently a pregnancy test kit, when it shows positive, it's proof of something inside that you can't see. I'm sorry to bring that up if it's a sensitive subject, but I just wanted to say that. It's a proof of something, a new life within that you just can't see. And Jesus made the man's legs better just simply as a proof that he had forgiven him on the inside and had started a new life in him. Okay, my final slide. Summarise. We're on the home run now. Jesus cleanses from alienation from God. You can't read that, but I'll read it. It says, you don't need to go through rituals now, to priests and temples. Jesus has power to cleanse immediately through the word of the gospel. And Jesus offers more than intellectual sermons. He has power to change you. And then the second story, Jesus has power to forgive sins. God the Son has all of God's authority. Jesus' priority is to meet our biggest need first, which is forgiveness. Jesus releases us from the paralysis of guilt and the shame and power of sin. It's a very simple message today. It's simply this. Jesus is the answer to all your problems, actually, however complex, but the problem of sin, Jesus is the one who can cleanse you. And I want to finish with the story of this man, which I doubt any of you will know. He was a serial killer called Rusty Woomer. You haven't heard of him. But he basically killed a shopkeeper. This is in 1979 in America. Killed a shopkeeper, then he killed three other people, left someone maimed and raped somebody. He had a terrible upbringing. He was arrested and put on death row. And he was visited by a pastor, I don't know his surname, called Bob. And this is what is told of what happened to Rusty when he visited him in the prison. Rusty was sitting on the floor in his cell with a face or stupor of total despair. His face was the colour of chalk, and all over him crawled dozens of cockroaches. His long blonde hair was a greasy mass. His beard was matted. He stank horribly. The cell was covered with half-eaten sandwiches. As Bob looked into Rusty's face, Bob saw how low and thorough the work of evil can be. "Rusty," Bob said. There was no response. Rusty stared into space as a roach crawled over his beard. "Rusty," said Bob, "say the name Jesus. Just say Jesus." For several minutes, nothing happened. "Just say the name Jesus." Very slowly, Rusty said, "Jesus." He continued to stare at the wall of his filthy cell. After about 5 minutes, he repeated, "Jesus." Several more minutes passed, and then Rusty prayed, "Forgive me, Jesus, forgive me." It was then that Rusty's heart cracked open and he wept from the deepest part of his soul as he said over and over and over again, "Jesus, forgive me." When Bob returned to Rusty's cell 3 days later, he couldn't believe his eyes. The cell was immaculate. The smell of disinfectant hung in the air. Rusty himself was washed and scrubbed. His hair was clean. The cockroaches were all gone. His bed was made. Rusty looked directly into Bob's eyes and said, "I figured it was what Jesus wanted me to do." He's totally changed. I mean, he still had to die at the execution, but totally changed. But you see, Jesus can change not just the Rusties, but the respectable ones too. There's the Rusties and the respectables. You know, you're all respectable, aren't you? You're not serial killers, I don't think. Hope you're not. respectable people. There's a lady called Fiona Castle, the wife of Roy Castle. You may know that story. Roy Castle, the television record breakers guy. Well, his wife, apparently, they had an awful marriage. Awful marriage. And one day she accepted Christ and it totally changed her. But she was, on the outside, a very respectable person. But she had to come to Jesus for cleansing. So be encouraged. Jesus can cleanse from alienation from God, and Jesus has power to forgive sins, and you don't need other people or other things for that. Amen.